Boy, that was a blessing. Amen. Boy, thank you, choir. Thank you, Pastor Jamie. Thank you, Nancy. That was a tremendous, tremendous blessing. That's just great. Well, today is Vision Sunday, and I know that I'm going to get my microphone on here. I know that January is kind of a weird month. January is always a little bit of a weird month at Spokane Baptist as far as just everything that we have going on and kind of starting the year off. And this January has been a little odder than usual, but what a blessing. I got such encouragement from hearing from Brother Burton and just the time that he spent with us. Doug and Amy Burton were just so great. And then Pastor Eldridge, as you know, is just very dear to my heart. And it was just really a sweet time to be able to spend with him. And so today is kind of our last sort of thing as we sort of launch the year here. And I have been telling you that I wanted to take a Sunday to just talk about sort of the vision of the church. And so today we're going to do that. It's going to be a little bit of an unusual sermon in that ways, because it has more to do with sort of what the Lord has been speaking to my heart about in terms of what we're doing as a church. And so we covered a lot of this at the annual business meeting or the annual meeting that we had on Wednesday. And so I know some of you were here and some of you have watched it since online. And I talked a little bit about it, but today the idea is to take a more serious look at the scriptural basis for this and understand really what the Bible says about why we're trying to do these things. And I want to start by just sort of saying this. We believe that Jesus Christ ought to be the head of this church. That ultimately, the pastor's not in charge. Thank you. It's not the senior pastor that's in charge. It's not the elders. It's not the other pastors. It's not the deacons. There's no board that's in charge. There's no denominational thing that's in control. There's no group of guys in Omaha somewhere that decide what is going to be done. It goes from us straight to Jesus Christ. It's a very flat power structure, just right to the head. And if that's going to be true, we ought to at least occasionally ask Jesus what he would like to have done. It's not enough to say that we want him to be in charge and never consult him about what he thinks. And so just as the senior pastor, I take that responsibility enormously seriously. Usually about September, I begin setting aside blocks of time on my schedule to just go pray. And prayer is a regular part of my schedule anyway, but I set aside time to specifically pray about, God, what do you see when you look at Spokane Baptist Church? What are the parts that you are pleased with? What are the parts that you are calling us forward on? And so I just begin to do that. I have a special place that I go pray out in the woods, and I spend time out there, At first, I begin just praying, and then eventually I take a notebook out there with me, and I try to just jot down some thoughts and Bible verses the Lord gives them to me, and I come, and then after a little while, when I feel like the Lord's starting to maybe give me some idea of what he thinks, then we start talking to the other pastors and expand the circle a little bit with some other people and say, hey, I think this is what the Lord's thinking about. And so all this takes a very long time. There's a long process that goes into this. And so today I'm going to try to summarize that, distill it down into just one message. Like I said, this is not a typical sermon. Next Sunday, we're back in Genesis. And I'm excited about it, and we'll kind of get back into the sort of the regular swing of things. And it's good stuff, too. We're going right back into the fire. We're after the flood and the Tower of Babel, and it's going to be great. And I'm already working on those messages, too. But today, we want to just take a moment. And I know that we've got some guests here this morning, and if I could say to you who are our guests this morning that I hope that you won't find this off-putting. We're going to be just talking about sort of like the church and what God's trying to do here. But I hope that maybe this will be, for those of you who are guests or who are just new here, that you would find this to be a welcoming sort of thing, that you could understand what it is as a church that we're trying to do and where we think God's trying to lead us. And so hopefully it won't seem like too much inside baseball, and it'll be something that you can get a blessing out of. I believe that God has a call to action for us also. So this is not just going to be about the vision for the church, but also I would like to just challenge you to consider how God might be inviting you to participate in these things that I believe God's going to do. If you still got your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 3, Brother Tom just read that for us this morning, and I had him read a couple of extra verses around it, but this morning I really want to focus in really on just verse 15. Verse 16 is a month worth of preaching right there, just in verse 16. And Lord willing, someday we'll do that. But this morning, I want to focus in just on verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, you've already stood for the reading of it, so I won't ask you to stand again. But if you would, just look with me at this portion of Scripture. I want to read just this one verse, and then we'll pray and we'll get started. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. It says, but if I tarry long, or if I am delayed, the background of this is that the Apostle Paul is writing to his right-hand guy. We know that Timothy is the guy that Paul has trained to take over for him when he dies. And Paul is, in fact, going to be martyred. He's going to be killed for his faith. He's going to die in Rome. He knows that this is coming, and he's been investing his life and his ministry and his doctrine into Timothy. And Timothy's a younger man, and so Paul is continually investing into his life. Most of the New Testament is written to churches, to local independent churches just like this one. But these books are written to a person, to Timothy. And they're filled with just rich teaching and instruction on how the church ought to go. First Timothy, in fact, has the instructions for us on what does God expect from pastors? And what does God expect from deacons? And how ought we to behave in church? And all these sorts of very nuts and bolts, practical sort of things are contained in these, in the first and second letters to Timothy. And so we know by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these are not just for Timothy, they're for us too. Amen? And so 1 Timothy 3:15, we have this thing. He says, hey, Timothy, I want to come and see you. They've been separated at this point. He wants to get back together with Timothy. He wants to spend time with him. We're unclear if that happened or not, but he says, hey, if I'm delayed, if it's a long time before I come to get to you, he says, I've told you these things so that you know what we're looking for in the pastors of the church, what we're looking for in the leadership of the church. And he says, but I want you to know this too. He says, if I can't get there to be with you, if I tarry long, I want you to know how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God. When we come to church together, now we ought not to be hypocrites. Somebody say amen. Amen. One of the greatest, greatest gifts that my parents gave me, I believe second only to teaching me about Jesus Christ, the second greatest gift my parents gave me is that they were the same on Sunday morning at church as they were Tuesday afternoon at home. They were not perfect people, but they were not hypocrites. The way that they were was the way that they were. They did not go around wearing masks and pretending to be something that they were not. But how many of you know that we ought to behave when we come to church? It's not just for children that we want them to behave at church. It's for all of us. And God says to Timothy, I want you to know how you ought to behave in the house of God. Why? Because it's the house of God. And not only is it the house of God, look at what it says, which is the church of the living God. The church there, now, I want you to know this building, it's okay to refer to this building as a church, I'm not mad at you, but really, the church is not the building. The church is you and me. We are the church. The word church in Greek, it's ekklesia. It's the assembly. It's the people. We are the church. You and me, that's us. But it's not just a church. It's not just a gathering or an assembly. It's the church of the living God. He's not some idol. He's not something, he's not imaginary. And he's not dead. Did you know that when you talk to God, he can hear you? Sometimes I wonder how much our prayers would change if we really believed somebody was on the other end of the line. I've often said this, and I've sometimes even personally done this, that you might get more out of your prayers if instead of folding your hands like this, you put your hand to your head like this. What if you pretended that you were just on the phone with God and he could actually hear you? This is the church of the living God. He can see what's happening here. He knows what's going on. He can see the way that we're behaving. And so it says, Timothy, I want you to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, in the church of the living God. And by the way, the church of the living God is, look at what it says, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We live in an age where truth is almost a punchline. How many of you have noticed that people will sometimes say the truth, something like the truth, and then snort? There is a whole generation that doesn't believe there even is such a thing as truth. It used to be, how can we know what's true? And now we've evolved to the point where it's like, is there such a thing as truth? That's why, if you don't know, it's why one of the main reasons our country is in such a mess. Because if we're not even arguing about what's true, we're not even sure if there is such a thing. My friends, there is such a thing as truth. There are some things that are absolutely just true. Some things are true. And some things are lies. And if you believe the lies instead of the truth, it will hurt you. And the church is to be the pillar and the ground of truth. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, we thank you, Lord, for these few moments that we had together. Lord, you know that I never feel ready, and that I never feel like really the right person for this. It just seems like, Lord, that you'd have to have somebody better. But Lord, I am grateful to be invited to your table. I'm so grateful to be invited to be a part of what it is that you are doing. God, we don't want to just do things. We don't want to just work. We want to do something with you. We want to work with you. Thank you for being so gracious as to invite us to work with you. Lord, this morning I pray that you'd bless these next few moments that we have together. God, that you might just give us a vision for what it is that you want to do, and a vision for what our part in it might be. Only you can do the work that's got to be done here today. So God, we pray that you would do it. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to follow along in your outline this morning, you will fill some blanks in, or of course you're welcome to just listen, but I want to just make some comments here. I'm going to move kind of quickly if I want to get through all of this, which I do. And I want to start by talking about God's plan for his church. And we're going to spend a few minutes here just looking at this verse, make sure that we've really understood what's here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is the verse that relatively early on in my process of praying and asking God about the vision for the church, that he put his finger, I believe, on this verse for me. And it has to do with God's plan for his church. I was praying, God, what do you want for Spokane Baptist Church? What should we be doing that we aren't doing? Or what are we doing that we need to quit doing? And God, what do you want done? And God led me to this portion of Scripture. As I was reading and meditating on it, this verse just jumped out at me, and I was thinking about God's plan for his church. And it was just emphasized again to me, just in my heart and my spirit, about how important it is that we remember whose church it is. And it's not the pastor's church, and I say that a lot, but it doesn't really belong. It's not like a committee either, right? I think the motto of committees is none of us is as inefficient as all of us. And that's not God's model either. So, well, what is it if the pastors are not in charge and the people aren't in charge? Who's in charge? Jesus ought to be in charge. The Bible is in charge. What God says is in charge. And here, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is emphasizing to Timothy that we ought to know how to behave, not just in general, although we ought to know how to behave in general. But he says, you really ought to know how to behave when you're in the house of God, the church of the living God. He's not stuttering there. It's repeated and underlined for emphasis that we remember that when we have come together as the church, when we have come to the house of God, that we are in an institution, we are in a place, we're at an assembly that belongs to Jesus Christ. He paid for it. He didn't buy us with gold or silver or just stuff you can dig up in the dirt. He bought this place by shedding his own blood on an old rugged cross. He paid the ultimate price. and we dare not steal it from him. What does it mean that it's the house of God, it's the church of the living God? Two things I want to say about this, or just really one, and that is this, that Christ is our head, he is our authority, and he is our leader. Christ is the head of this place, he is the authority of this place, and he ought to be the leader of this place. Now, Christ, of course, is delegated authority then to the under-shepherds or the pastors. I believe if you'll study your Bible, you'll see that the term bishop and pastor and elder are all talking about the exact same office. They are almost adjectives that describe different aspects of the pastor's job. Now, if you want to call me bishop, that's a biblical thing, but it'd be super weird. Pastor's just fine, thank you. But pastor, the word, an appropriate translation of that word is shepherd. But we know, of course, who is the great shepherd? Jesus Christ, which makes me just an under-shepherd. The body, the church is also compared to a body, the body of Christ. Christ, of course, bodily ascended to heaven. Jesus Christ is the first to have a resurrection body. We are going to get a resurrection body that's fashioned in the image of his resurrection body. He got his first, and his resurrection body is now at the right hand of the Father in heaven, right? So where's Christ now? Well, bodily, he's in heaven. So he has asked us to be his body here. He's given us the Holy Spirit to come and live inside the believer so that we can, right? A body with no spirit is what? Dead, right? If the spirit departs, what ought to happen to the body, right? If the spirit leaves and the body goes on, what you have is a zombie. Did you know that that happens to churches? The spirit departs, but the church continues on, and it's a zombie church. And be careful, those things will eat you. I mean zombie churches. And the body of Christ, the church, has to be spirit-filled. I went to a Bible conference once and the preacher said, if the Holy Spirit departed tomorrow, what would change at your church? And the answer, my friends, ought to be everything. If the Spirit departs, shut the doors and sell the building because there's no reason to do it anymore without the Spirit. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, then is sent into the hearts of the believers, is into you and me, every one of us that is trusting Christ as our Savior and not our good works to get to heaven. If that's you, the Holy Spirit of God has come to live inside you. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are the temple of the living God. And as all of us come together with the Holy Spirit, if you have a room full of believers gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ, you have a church. It doesn't matter where you meet. The first church met in tombs and underground and house to house and anywhere they could go to get away from the persecution. And they had just as much church then as we can have today in a nice building. You don't need air conditioning and padded seats to have a church. I'm in favor of both of those things. But we moved in and had church here while the AC still wasn't working. And we were glad to do it because we'd been sardines in that other room before that. Now listen, the church is the body of Christ, but we're only the body from here down because the head is Christ. Colossians 1:18 says, and he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The point of church is not to exalt a person or denomination or any specific thing other than Jesus Christ. It is a good day at church when you leave saying, how wonderful is Jesus? And that's the point of it. Because the world doesn't really need you and me. The world needs Jesus. Lost and hurting people sitting in darkness, need the light of Jesus Christ. And it's our great honor and privilege to lift him up and to be his hands and feet. And what is the mission? If Jesus is our head, what are we doing here as a church? You say, well, why did he leave us as his hands and feet? Why have us as his body? Why not use angels? That makes more sense to me. I would send angels to do this work. But it's really a great thing that God's invited us to be a part of it. Rather than be mad at God's plan, we should just be grateful we get to be a part of it. Matthew 28:18, Jesus gave us the mission of the church. It's here, it's repeated in every single gospel in different ways. It's repeated again in the book of Acts. It is the heartbeat of the church, is right here. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and he spake unto them. This is after his resurrection. It's the only command that he gave after his resurrection. Here it is. Jesus came and he spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so there's a great commission. Jesus' assignment for those who would say, we want to be followers of Christ. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, here's how you do it. Jesus said, go into all the world. It is not just enough for us to just wait for them to come to us. I love it when lost people wander into church, right? It's kind of like fishing and having a fish jump in the boat. Well, that was easy. Praise the Lord. But if all the fishing you do is just waiting for fish to jump in the boat, you're not an awesome fisherman. At some point, you got to go where the fish are. And listen, lost people, you can say, well, lost people ought to come to church. Well, yeah, lost people ought to come to church, fine. But, you know, lost means you don't know how to get found. If you know how to get found, you're on a hike. Right? Lost means you don't know where to go. And so when the Bible says that we ought to care about the lost means you can't just wait in the walls of the church for them to come. So Jesus said, go. Aren't you glad Jesus came? He didn't sit in heaven and say, I hope you figure out how to get up here. That'd have been a bummer. Jesus came. And so he says, hey, I came, now you go. Teach all nations, teach them the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He said, teach them everything I taught you. And by the way, he says, lo, I'm with you always. I'm not asking you to do it on your own. I'm going to be with you. This is his church. He's the head of it. He's given us our marching orders, and he said he'll go with us. And there ought to be something in the heart of the Christian that says, Jesus, if you're not going, I don't want to go. I don't care how nice it is. I don't care how easy it is. I don't care how comfortable it is. If you're not there, I don't want to be there. If Jesus isn't in heaven, I don't want to go. I'm just, I mean, pearly gates and streets of gold and a mansion, fine, fine, fine. I want to go to heaven so I can see Jesus. And so Jesus' plan for his church then is that he would be the head of it and that we then would be the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church ought to be, if it's going to follow God's design, the church ought to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And truth is a mock concept today, but it's a vital and essential thing. Without truth, we are all well and truly lost. Blind leading the blind and nothing better. So what is a pillar and what is the ground? Well, in the Greek here, it's very interesting. You don't need to be a Greek scholar to get this, but I'll help you with it a little bit this morning. The Greek word that's translated pillar here is stylos, and drum roll, it means pillar. Congratulations, you're all Bible scholars. So what's a pillar? A pillar is used to hold up the roof, right? But it's not just a support structure. I mean, it has that idea. But in ancient architecture and in the first century architecture, they used columns to hold up the roof. But actually, more commonly than that, they were used, they would sometimes build them without a roof at all. At the central place of the markets or the central places for worship, they would erect a column. They would erect a pillar, and that would serve as the marking place for where the people were going to gather together for commerce, for worship, for whatever. And people would use it as sort of like ancient message boards, you know, before they invented the internet. So they had a column in a central place, and people would post their announcements there or the ads there. That was the place that people met together. It was a place used to announce things. And if you think about it, that really fits with the whole idea of a pillar. The idea is to lift it up, to make it obvious, to put it up where everybody can see it, to hold it high, whether we're talking about a roof or an announcement or the ceiling or whatever it is, the job of a pillar is to lift up and to proclaim. If you had something that was really important, you put it up on a pillar. If you look at the way it's used in the Bible, even you'll see this in the Old Testament, that pillars were erected when Jacob and Esau had to part ways and they couldn't get along anymore. They put a pillar on the dividing ground between them and them so they would know where the dividing line was. It was a pillar to announce and proclaim, this is the border. Or when they built graves or things like that, the Bible says they would erect a pillar on it, a column, to announce that that was the location. Pillar's job is to lift up and proclaim. The church's job is to lift up and proclaim Jesus Christ, is to lift up and to proclaim the truth. The church is to be the pillar of truth. Our job is to lift up and proclaim the truth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 is there in your outline. Jesus said this to his followers, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, on a column, on a pillar, if you will. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house." There's no sense in having a light if you're going to put it under a bushel. If you're going to put it under a basket, if you're going to cover it, why have a light? The point of a light is so that you can lift it up high and see something. See where the ditches are. See where the pits are. Notice where the kid has left the Lego bombs. Before children, I used to be able to walk through my house in the dark. I don't do that anymore. There has to be a light because there's traps. Christian, I don't know if you know this. You have an enemy that would very much like you to at least stub your toe or preferably kill you. And you need some light. The world is lost in darkness and needs some light. And listen, if the church doesn't lift up the light, who is going to do it? The schools? The government? There's a good source for truth. Help me now, people. If the church won't, who will? And we are the church. If we won't, who will? The Bible also says the church is to be the pillar of the truth, but also the ground of the truth. The ground here in the Greek is the heteroma, and it means support or from the root. Of course, it has the idea of ground. It's derived from a Greek root, heteros, which means steadfast or settled, i.e. the ground. The ground, if we could maybe phrase it this way, ground is a place for foundation and a place for growth. If you want a house to stand, I recommend you build it on good ground. Right? Because that it can't be more secure than its foundation is. If you want to farm something, you're better off starting with a piece of ground. Hard to grow stuff with no ground. I heard a joke about some scientists that challenged God to the creation of life. Sometimes you'll see these news stories that scientists have created life in a beaker. Hogwash. But anyway, but the story goes that they challenge God to the contest of creating life, and so God scoops some dirt together and forms a man and breathes life into it and says, "Oh, there, I've created a man." And the scientists, so they begin to gather their beakers and all their scientific equipment, and God says, wait, get your own dirt. Yeah. That's not, there's some theological holes in that, but I think it's funny. Ground is a good place to grow something. The ground is for a foundation and for growth. The Bible says in Psalms 11:3, it asks a very provocative question. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Listen, if you have a house where the foundations are destroyed, you're just not going to get very far fixing the light bulbs and with a fresh coat of paint. At some point, if the foundations are ruined, there's just nothing left that can be done. Because the foundation's good doesn't mean there's not more work to do. Of course, there's always, we got a good foundation in this building. It's poured thick and concrete and the steel set into it. And, you know, and every year at VBS, they punch a bunch of holes in the walls here. Praise God. We can fix that. But if the foundation is destroyed, we're going to have to move. And so here's the question. If the foundations are going to be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the church is to be the ground of truth, the place where the truth can have a foundation and grow, if it's destroyed here, what are the righteous going to do? If you can't go to church and hear some truth, where are you going to go? What are the righteous going to do? I say all this morning to say this. Church ought not just be this thing that we like go to like it's a concert on Sunday morning. I think that some churches have kind of made their churches more and more like a concert, and I think that's a bad idea. Because church is not supposed to be a spectator sport. It's not supposed to be we went to the game and we watched the players rough each other up for an hour and we ate some popcorn and cheered for our side and went home. Church is supposed to be the pillar and the ground of truth. And if you believe that truth is important, if you believe that people hearing about Jesus Christ, if you believe that people hearing about what the Bible says, hearing about what the truth is, if you believe that that is valuable and necessary, I am telling you that Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that God's word tells us the church is to be the pillar and the ground for that. And if we lose it here, where are we going to go? And so we take church real seriously. I am just really, really serious about this. It's part of the reason I didn't want to do this job. Our guests are wondering what I mean. Those of you who come here, you know I was drug kicking and screaming into this. I told God quite emphatically no, repeatedly, about being a pastor, and God did not listen. And so I've internalized that, and now I do that to the deacons. God, you got to find somebody else. Find somebody better. But part of the reason is because I had a front row seat to what it means to try to be the under-shepherd in a church. And if you take it seriously, it's heavy and hard business. But it's worth it. It's worth it because God here is trying to set up the pillar and the ground of truth. So pillars, obviously, is the theme for this year. And I want to say a little bit why, and then I'm going to run through the pillars. How are we going to go win disciple? Our mission is not up to us. There was never a meeting at the beginning of the church where we got into a conference room and we got ourselves some snacks and a big whiteboard and some dry erase markers and we said, what do you think the mission of the church ought to be? We didn't do that. You know why? Because our head already decided. And our head, Jesus Christ, said, your mission is to go win disciple. And the correct response to that, if you want to run a church, is yes, sir. And so, praise the Lord, that was Pastor Asbury's response when the Lord led him to establish this church. So that's the mission. It's always been the mission. As long as the Spirit is present, that will still be the mission. When that's no longer the mission, watch your brains, because the zombies are coming. The church mission isn't up to us. But under the banner, we need to be serious about how. How are we going to go? It's different in different cultures, different times. It's not always the same. You can't go in China or in Iran the same way you can go here in the USA. You just can't. It's different. They have to go. It's not optional to go. We have to be serious about how. How do we go? And winning, the gospel doesn't change. Somebody shout amen at that. The gospel will be the same forever and ever and ever. But the process of how do we win people to the gospel is different here in the U.S., although it's getting less true. Mostly, I can talk to people about God, and when I say God, they will, in their heads, think of a being that exists outside of space and time, who is an eternal, sort of all-powerful sort of being. They may or may not believe in that, but the word God means that to them. If you go to India or large swaths of Africa, if you say God, that's not what they're going to imagine. You can't start in some places in the world with, listen, you've sinned and broken God's laws, because when you say God's laws, they're going to think something that's not what you mean. If you're going to share the gospel in those parts of the world, you got to start with who God is. And honestly, in America, it's becoming increasingly true. More and more we find that, so I ask the question now, because we have to start a lot of times in sharing the gospel now with all the way at the beginning. You just can't assume it anymore. And so the how we go about the winning, the gospel is the same, but how we go about the winning, we have to be serious about how are we going to win people to Christ. There was a day where you could have an altar call and people would come down and get saved. Nowadays, a lot of times, you have an altar call, people come down, have an emotional experience, and go home the same way they walked in. Except now they think they're saved, but they've never trusted Christ as their Savior, never knew what it meant. We have to be serious about how we're going to win people. And discipling, the same thing. How are we going to disciple people? Different groups and different ages and different times, they need different things. This is a church, we've got to be serious about it. Another way to ask this question is, what is Spokane Baptist Church uniquely equipped to do? I don't know if you've noticed, we're not the only church in Spokane. But somebody ought to say amen to that. Can you imagine if everybody came here? That'd be terrible. We just cannot have this idea that we're it, because we're just not it. And we're just not even it for everybody. There are some churches that are doing such an amazing job of reaching drug-addicted people in our city that every time I see their names or faces in the news or I hear about something that those churches have done, I have the same reaction every time. And that's to just stomp my foot a little, shout hallelujah, and say praise God. Because I'm so grateful for them. I just am not super good at talking to, the only addiction I really have is caffeine. And I'm just not repentant about it. Maybe someday God will speak to my heart. You can pray for me if you want. But I'm just saying that God is uniquely equipping different people in different churches, in different contexts, to reach people that would be very hard for other people and other groups to reach. There are the church that we used to live in before we burned it down 3 times in a row. That church, that building, is now occupied by a Slavic Baptist church. And they seem like lovely people, but I can't tell what they're saying. They seem very Christian and sweet. They called it Spokane Baptist Church. At first, I was a little annoyed. You can't have that. That's our name. But then I realized, you know, if anyone gets confused and goes there by accident, they won't make it 5 minutes into the service before they realize they've made a terrible mistake. Or vice versa, right? And so at some point, it's like, guess what? There are so many new immigrants here into the Spokane area that come from those former Soviet sort of bloc countries that I would have a very difficult time reaching. That here God, in the church building that we used, that building we used to meet in, God has planted a work that can reach people that I would have a very hard time reaching. Isn't that wonderful? I just think that's wonderful. And we just ought to have that spirit about it, I believe. But then along with that spirit, the question becomes, who is it? Who's our Slavic-speaking group? Who are the people that we speak their language? Now, I don't mean English now. I mean, I believe that God is equipping and building and using Spokane Baptist Church to be uniquely good at reaching certain people. The goal is not just to have a big church. The goal is to reach the people God has asked us to go and reach. I don't want this church to be Life Center. Praise the Lord for Life Center. I don't want it to be Calvary Chapel. Praise the Lord for Calvary Chapel. I don't want it to be Lancaster Baptist Church. Praise God for Lancaster Baptist Church. It's where I got called. It's where I finally surrendered to be a pastor, was that church. I love that church. But I don't want this church to be that church. That church already is. I believe God's was just specifically challenging as the church has grown here. Like, what is it that Spokane Baptist Church is supposed to be? And one of the key ideas is this. Our church has grown in attendance a lot the last couple of years. I'll show you a couple of quick pictures here. In 2005, the date there's wrong. In 2005, the church started with about a dozen people. We were meeting in Pastor Asbury's basement, and that's where it started. Those were fun days. Jan cooked for us every single Sunday. It was great. That's how the whole church eating together thing started. It's because half the church was related to her anyway, and so we were at her house, so she just fed us dinner after her church was over. Praise God, you know. And so from a dozen people in 2005, and then by By 2009, we had about 50 people that were coming to church. And that was when the church was 40 to 50 people, I loved it. I could talk to every single person every single Sunday. It was a fun time to be going to church. We had these orange pews that I think some church paid us to take. And we met in an old strip mall, and those were good days. Those were fun days at the church. And we stayed at that sort of 40, 50 kind of size for kind of a long time. But then God began to work on our hearts and sort of do some stuff, and the church just began to grow, and we had to move and move and move. And today, here we are. And now there's over 200 people that regularly attend church here. And for me, so some of you, that doesn't seem weird because you came towards the end of that. But for me, it's a trip. it was like that long ago, there were 12 of us, you know? And for some of it, it's just that headspace of like, okay, something's happening here. What do I do? And Pastor Asbury died unexpectedly. And then, within a year, the church was on fire and we were homeless and packing in and packing out every single Sunday. And then we're trying to survive a building project. And I went to sleep one morning and woke up, and here we are. By the way, a couple things have gone on in my family in those same years when all that was going on in the church. And it's just like, what happened? And I just felt the Lord was impressing on my heart this thing about what does he want Spokane Baptist Church to be? And I want to say this. As churches grow, I don't think growth is the main thing at church. Now listen to me real closely if you would at this. I really don't think growth is the main thing at church. Some growth that happens in churches is unhealthy. Sometimes loss is healthy, right? A plant that just grows and grows, right? Growth broadly is a good thing. But if growth goes crazy, we call that a tumor, right? That's cancer if it goes crazy. I mean, it's not always cancer, but just because it's growing fast doesn't mean that's a good sign, right? Y'all with me on that? And loss isn't always bad. Sometimes you got to cut the cancer out, and that's the best thing that can happen, is to cut it out. So growth's not the main thing. God can bless a big church. God can bless a small church. I don't think God's impressed by the size of the church. I don't think that's the point. I just think if you read your Bible, you'll see that that's true. So the point's not the size. The point is, what is God trying to do? And I really believe that God, and Brother Tom here, very insightful, picked up on that family theme that I was hitting really hard in the newsletter. I really believe that one of the things that makes Spokane Baptist, Spokane Baptist, is that we're a family. And it's not a show, it's not a concert that you come and watch, but it's a family that you belong to. And that gets harder as the church gets bigger. When there were 12 of us, it was easy because we were mostly related. When it was 40 to 50, it was also relatively easy to keep that family spirit. Now that we're this size, the church manuals, the books written by godly people that love Jesus, the books say that really about 50 people ago, we were supposed to start having life stage groups where you put people that are roughly in the same life stage together so that they can have groups that are only about, 20 to 30 in size, up to 40, so that they can have meaningful connections and get that sense of family from that. That's what the manuals say. Most big churches, that's how they do it. And please understand, I'm not preaching against that this morning. That's not my intention. But what happens in those churches, and many of you have been to those churches, you know what I'm talking about. The only thing those churches do together is Sunday morning service. The only time that the whole church is together is on Sunday morning, and the rest of the time they're off in their groups. And I really am not trying to criticize that. What I'm saying is that I just really felt that God is just pressing on my heart that at Spokane Baptist Church, he doesn't want us to fracture off into just individual little groups. Full disclosure, we tried this when the manual said we were supposed to. Like I said, as the church was kind of getting between that 100 and 150 stage, we tried this, and it was a disaster. And I thought it's because I'm a really bad pastor, which may be true. I don't know. But for whatever reason, whether it wasn't God's will or I'm just bad at it, it didn't work. So we did what good Baptists do. We waited a year and tried again. Also a disaster. And this year, as I was praying, I just felt like God was saying, that's not what I want you to do. So I said, well, God, how can we stay together as a family as we grow? How are we going to do it? How do we make it so that this is not a church where we just do Sunday morning together and nothing else? And the lunches are part of that, but and some other things, but the idea is this. How do we stay together as a church family? I believe that what, maybe not the entire answer probably, but part of the answer is this. What we're calling pillar events. Just the elders, the pastors of the church, we got together and we're calling these things pillar events. This is the answer. This is what I believe the Lord is leading towards for us in this year, is that we're going to do things called pillar events. Now, what's a pillar event? We already do some of these. We have a couple of things that we're really modeling this on that we've seen God really bless in the church. So rather than invent something out of the air, we said, what is God blessing at church? What is it that's going on here that seems like it's going really well and that God's really pleased with? And two things immediately came to mind. One was the harvest party, and the other was Vacation Bible School, right? This is our VBS from last year. I don't know if you know this. Some most of you do. We reached 161 children last year at VBS. And most of those are kids that don't come to church here. The overwhelming majority of them. We are already planning for VBS this year. It's already started. The 2020 VBS planning has started. Here's the shirt. Now, this isn't my shirt. I'm excited about this. Mystery Island. It's going to be awesome. And so as we just thinking about that, and I got to thinking, why is it that VBS is such a huge blessing? Why is it that the harvest party is such a huge blessing? And listen, it's not just that because people came that it was a blessing. I mean, although that, but Pastor Farouk and Sister Tareem, some of my closest friends and the greatest help and support, they're here because of our Vacation Bible School. Because somebody said, you should take your kids to the VBS at that church. They were going to a different church. And so they did. And I saw Shiraz there in his wheelchair. And I went over to him. Again, some of what God's uniquely done in my heart is that broken babies just go straight in. And so I went over to him. I said, should we see how fast we can get this wheelchair going? And he said, yeah. And so we put that wheelchair through its paces at VBS. And then he went home and told his parents they had to come to church here. Praise God. And any of you with special needs parents, you know that when your special needs kid says, do this, the answer is, yes, sir. And I just think, I mean, when I just think about, and many of you, I'm just looking across the room here. So many of you, your first time to meet any of us was Vacation Bible School. Kids get saved and just lives get changed. And you think, okay, why is it God, that God's blessing VBS so much? Because most churches have quit VBS, or it's not a big deal like it is here. It's a thing that some people do, and it's kind of an afterthought. And that was when I believe the Lord really turned the light on for me, was because VBS is something that this whole church does together. We put staples in every wall of this building. We decorate everything there is to decorate. There are people who don't have children that bring their grandkids. They come here, they paint decorations, they hang things up. We have people who give. We spend almost $70 per kid to put this VBS on for free for anyone that wants to come. And that's what it costs to do it. And we have never had to have a fundraiser for it or charge anybody, because some of you generous givers just pay for it all so that kids can come to VBS for free. We have the children's ministry workers who go out of their way. We've got people in this church that literally use their vacation time from work so that they can exhaust themselves loving on children. And I tried to tell them, you know that even though vacation's in the title, it doesn't really go that way. And praise God, they take their vacation days from work and come here and do it anyway. And it involves every part of this church. From the senior parts that maybe they can't run around with the kids anymore, but they'll come help paint or they'll pray or they'll give. And then people with kids, people not with kids, people in children's ministry, people not with children's ministry. Everybody gets involved. And I believe that's the reason that God so blesses Vacation Bible School. And the harvest party. The harvest party is a similar thing. It's not a week long, thank God. Somebody say amen. Praise the Lord. That's only one day, because when it's over, I'm tired after one. But I love the harvest party. And last year at the harvest party, there wasn't room to turn around in this place. It was awesome. People that would never come to church, people that are afraid that if they went to church, the roof would fall in, came to the harvest party. And they got to see Christians who love each other and who were happy to see them. And I just felt God was saying, that's what I want Spokane Baptist to do. So rather than just have two pillar events, we thought maybe we should do more. How can we make more of these pillar events so that our church family is not just together on Sunday mornings, but we're together the rest of the time also? Now, I'm almost out of time here already. You're welcome for the bonus preaching. I'm going to do this next part here really quickly so that we can try to get done at least close to on time. Oh, only a couple people laughed. That was nice. All right. As I run through this, I'm going to run through this really, really quickly. As I run through this, I'd like to challenge you. This is not in your notes. I added this this morning. Thank you, people in the sound booth, for finding the updated PowerPoint file. I appreciate that. I want to ask you, as I run through this very, very quickly, if you would just allow God to maybe challenge you with three thoughts, and here they are. First thought is, would you pray for our church to be what God wants it to be? Would you pray for our church? If I could beg you, if I could beg you for anything, I would beg you to pray for us. Pray for me, pray for the pastors, pray for our families, pray for this church. We really, really want it to be what God wants it to be. And we can't do it without your prayers. Would you pray for this church to be what God wants it to be? Secondly, I'd like to challenge you to this. Would you consider that wherever you're at, whether or not God is maybe calling you about participating more deeply and fully in the life of the church? Not everyone's going to volunteer for things. Not everyone's going to give to things. Not everyone's going to be on the decorating committee for VBS. That's not the point of that. It's not that. But are you participating in the life of the church? Or are you spectating in the life of the church? Maybe God would call you towards participating more in the life of the church rather than just watching it. And thirdly, maybe God might speak to your heart about being the kind of Christian that you want this church to be filled with. What kind of Christians do you want to run into when you come to church? Maybe God would speak to your heart about being the kind of Christian that you'd like to run into at church. Because here's the thing. The church will be what we are. Sam Alberry has one of my favorite quotes. He said this: people don't enter a church. The church enters a building. We use the term church wrong a lot. I'm not mad at you. I do it too. I'll meet you down at the church. The church building. Let's not get fancy. The point is, you're the church. I'm the church. We're church. This church will be what we are. If we're kind, if we're friendly, if we're forgiving, if we care about people that aren't like us, when we're confronted with someone's brokenness, we respond with grace and compassion instead of judgment, that's the kind of church this will be. If that's what you want from other Christians at church, I would challenge you to consider you be that kind of Christian. What are the pillars of the church? As the leadership of the church, we've identified seven key areas. We believe these are all biblical, what the Lord is calling Spokane Baptist Church to be and do. And so we want to have, for each of these seven key ministries of the church, we want to have one pillar event for each of them. So that if you participated in every pillar event, you would be participating in every key work of the church. Isn't that great? You could literally put seven things on your calendar and be involved in every key aspect of the life of the church. And I want to tell you, as your pastor, My great desire for you is that you would be a part of everything that God is doing at Spokane Baptist Church. I don't want all of you to sign up for children's ministry. Well, let me think about that for a second. Obviously, everyone's not going to do children's ministry, but everybody can get excited about Vacation Bible School. And that's how we keep it, so it's not just children's ministry is their own thing, and they go over there, and we don't see them, and we don't know what's going on. But at least once a year, we have the pillar event where everybody gets excited about and involved in, at least in some way, in Vacation Bible School, either by giving or by praying or by decorating or volunteering, involved in some way so that we all together, some hands, some feet, some eyes, some nose, some mouth, some toes, all together, this church, VBS is not a thing that happens. It's something that we do. That's the idea. And so soul winning, again, the heartbeat of the church, soul winning is the main thing. If there's not for soul winning, there's no reason to be here. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Our witness for Jesus Christ is to be here and there and over there and over there and all the way. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. The focus of this ministry that we've set in this church is this, that we would like every single member, every single part of this body to be reaching, at least trying to reach at least one person personally for Christ, involved in at least one of our together soul winning efforts and praying for one missionary. I believe that if every Christian was trying to reach one other person and involved in some kind of soul-winning effort of the church and praying for one missionary, can you imagine what might happen in the world if every Christian was trying to reach just one other person? And I'd like to challenge you to do that. To support that focus, we have a number of different ministries here. Our water ministry, listen, if you're not involved in water ministry, you heard Elder Don give the pitch for it this morning. I'd invite you to become part of the water ministries. God's doing incredible things through the water ministries. It's one night a month. You don't have to come to all of them. You can come quarterly if you want it. Come to one of those water meetings. Pick up a card, find out where they're at and what time and when, and you could go and just invest the gospel into somebody. Our Lifesaver cards, that's a little card that we hand out just to help you be accountable to yourself or to the Lord for reaching somebody that you know that's lost. We got our door knocking ministry, our website ministry, the Little Flock ministry. We do mass mailings. We do Operation Christmas Child. We're looking at partnering with a group called Safe Families. We have partnerships with the Union Gospel Mission, with HRC Ministries, reaching out to girls that have been trapped in sexual trafficking, counseling. There's so much going on in the ways of soul winning. It was really exciting at the business meeting to see all the doors that we reached, all the lives that got touched by this church last year. I want to challenge you to be a part of it. You can be involved in a regular ministry or our pillar event. So this is kind of a new thing. And so the pillar event for soul winning is going to be, oh, I went too far. The pillar event for this, we're going to have three because it's soul winning. The pillar events are Missions Week, which we've done Missions Weeks before. But this year, we really want to make Missions Week something that everybody does, that everybody has some part to play in Missions Week. And so we're still working on the plans for that. It's going to be in March. We're excited about what God's going to do. And so Pastor Farouk and I will be talking to you about that. I wanted to encourage you, think about Missions Week in March and how you might be a part of it. Soul Winning Week is going to happen. We're excited about Soul Winning Week. That's going to be in June 7th through the 13th. And that's going to be a chance that even if you're unable to participate in the other ministries in general and stuff, we want the whole church to rally around. We're going to do lots of different things. We're going to go to the park, maybe down to the Centennial Trail. We're going to have maybe a barbecue here that we're going to invite people to. There's going to be stuff to do. We're going to need somebody to barbecue, right? And you might say, "Preacher, I'm useless. Useless at sharing the gospel." I want to tell you that's not true. But you might say, "I'm useless, but I can grill a hot dog." Guess what? God's got a place for you. God's got a place for you. And I'd like to see the whole church, the kids, the elders, the in-betweeners, everybody get involved in that. And then our shoebox packing. Here's another thing that we're already doing that God's just blessing. How many of you love Operation Christmas Child? I love Operation Christmas Child. We did a new record 212 boxes last year. I mean, you are going to meet children in heaven that got your shoebox. If somebody doesn't get Pentecostal over that, I'm going to have a shouting fit myself up here. I mean, come on now. I mean, I love Operation Christmas Child so much. I just cry my eyeballs out trying to pick those videos out for sermons. But let's all do it. Let's all do it. If you can come to the shoebox packing, awesome. That part's so much fun. But you don't have to come for those kids. Be a part of Operation Christmas Child. So it's not like, oh yeah, my church does Operation Christmas Child. It's we do Operation Christmas Child. Hey, it's a pillar event. It's something that we all do together. I've spent all my time on that. Okay. Let's go through these other ones just quickly, just so you can hear it, so the Lord might say something to your heart, and then we'll be done. Another pillar that we have at church, another focus is discipling the next generation. Again, Jesus said, go, win, make disciples, right? And so this part specifically, we're focused on what we're doing with the kids and with the teens. With the kids, the focus of our ministry here is that the children would know that the Bible is true, they would believe that Jesus loves them, and that they would put Spokane Baptist Church, they would put people from here on the list of those that really care about them. Secular psychologists have figured this out, that if they ask a child, who would miss you if you were dead? If their list is two or three names long, that child is at great risk for suicide. The suicide epidemic in America today is out of control. Out of control. But we've told everybody that they're just chemistry accidents, that they're just fancy monkeys, there's no purpose to life, and then we're just shocked that they want to kill themselves. I'm telling you, whole generation of children have been poisoned by believing that they do not have infinite worth and infinite value in the sight of their Creator God. And they're hurting. And if they've only got two or three people that they think that they care about them, they're at great risk for suicide, because if they have a problem with one of those people, they break up with their boyfriend, or they get in a big fight with their parent, or whatever happens, their list goes down to one or zero. They think nobody will miss them when they're gone, and we're losing kids every day. So what are we going to do about it? As a church, our goal is that if you asked a kid who would miss you if you were gone, that they would name somebody from this church. Who would miss you? That somebody from here would be on that list. That's what we're trying to do in our children's program. We don't know the Bible's true and that Jesus loves them, and by the way, so do we. That we care. So our pillar ministries, how do we do that? We do it through our Sunday school program, of course. We're doing it through kids' choir. Listen, you can remember Bible verses and things better if you put them to music, and so we're doing that with the kids. Team 119 on Wednesday nights. Maybe God's calling you to invite in that. We'd love to talk to you about that. If not, I'd like to invite you to be part of Vacation Bible School. I meet people out soul winning all the time. They're not saved. They never go to church. But when I mention VBS, their eyes light up, and they have a good memory from when they went to VBS. And all of a sudden, a closed door cracks open a little bit because they had a good experience at a church somewhere once upon a time that loved them. And you can do that for a kid. I lied about going quickly. I heard that, John. For teens, we have the same thing. Pastor Jamie and Sister Rachel put this together. We want the teens to know that the Bible is trustworthy, they belong to a big family, and that they're welcome, and that are progressing in their faith journey by practicing prayer and Bible study and walking with Jesus. And so our pillar, our ministries, or the gathering and Wednesday night and Sunday Bible studies, you know. But what's our pillar event going to be? Teen camp. Never done it before. Boy, we're excited about teen camp. It's going to be awesome. They're going to Ross Point. Yeah, I know. Some of you that have been want to go. You got to be a teenager or volunteer. Talk to Pastor Jamie. Make you a camp counselor. All right. Teen camp's going to be awesome. But we just don't want the teens to go to teen camp. Try to understand the vision here. We don't want just the teens to be the teen program and y'all stay as far away from the teens as you can. In general, that's not terrible advice. I'm teasing, teens. I'm teasing. The goal is not just to have the teens do their own thing and be off there. I'd like the whole church to get excited about teen camp. It's going to be expensive. How can we help the teens raise the money they need to go? How can we make sure the teens know that we're praying for them while they're there? How can the whole church be together and excited about teen camp. And so we're working on, Pastor Jamie and I, and you'll hear more about that as we get closer. It's going to be in August. You'll hear more about ways that you can be a part of teen camp without having to go stay up till the middle of the night with a bunch of teenagers. Praise God. Some of you will have to do that, but okay. We want to build strong families. Another key mission of the church is to build strong families. Joshua 24:15. We want people who will say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's going to get harder and harder to follow Jesus. We are looking for families that will say, for my house, we're going to follow God. So the focus of that ministry is families that would regularly attend service together, be supporting their efforts at home, count others at SBC as part of their extended family, that your family is not just the people that live under your roof, but you have family here also. Ministries towards that are the counseling ministries that we do with this Raising Kids Family Night that we're starting. Those of you raising kids, come hang out with us. Where there's going to be a little bit of lesson time, but mostly we want to play games and just encourage one another. You may not notice this, but raising kids is hard. I had no problems in my marriage until my wife gave birth to one. I don't mean that because she has special needs. I just mean kids, man, right? Kids are tough. And so we want to encourage you. If you're raising kids and you're hanging on and not sure how you're going to make it to the next week, come fellowship with us. We'd love to have you come join us. That's not this Thursday, but the next one. Our pillar event for that is Variety Talent Night. That's coming up here in February on the 29th. And then our harvest party on the 17th. We're already doing both these things. We're excited about that. We want to encourage you to be a part of these pillar events. Next is preaching, passionately preaching the word. One of the key things we do here at church is try to passionately preach the word of God to you. Acts 20:27, the Bible says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." It varies what we teach and preach here. It changes around. The goal is not to do any one thing. The goal is to do the entire word of God, to preach everything that God has said. We want to preach the whole Bible as true, as authoritative, with an emphasis on inviting people into specific and practical walk with God. So our ministries on that, of course, are our adult Bible study at 9:15. You're invited to be a part of that. The main service, those that serve in AV in the live stream, the pillar event for that is going to be is Easter. It's historically our largest attended Sunday. Listen, you can be a part of that. We always need extra help on Sunday. You know one of the ways you can be a part of the pillar event on Easter Sunday? You want me to tell you? It's going to be really hard and you're going to hate it. Be nice to the person that steals your seat on Easter Sunday. I know the look of shock on some of your faces. It's a good thing I'm starting early to prepare you now. You're going to come on Easter Sunday and get to your seat, and some unwashed pagan is going to be in your seat. And if you would just decide to love that person instead of make a move, you would really be helping our whole church with the preaching the gospel, okay? All right. Praying fervently. I am so out of time. I am so sorry, but praying fervently. The Bible instruction in this is very simple. Pray without ceasing. In Greek, that's the shortest verse in the entire Bible. The focus is that we would regularly make time to pray for the needs of our church, for the needs of our community, and for our missionaries. The pillar ministries of this, we have a lot of prayer. We're adding more. Saturday night, we pray. I get such a blessing out of that every week. I can't even tell you. We got a group of prayers in this church, and not just the ones who come on Saturday. There are prayers in this church. I came to the prayer meeting last night, and shared how I was having some struggles. I was having some hardship. And I didn't get judged. I didn't get told that that meant I was a bad pastor or that I should have stronger faith. You know what happened? They prayed for me. Boy, what a blessing it is to be at a church where when you share something personal, instead of somebody telling you, "Have you tried harder?" that instead they just pray for you. Boy, I love that. I can't even tell you how much I love that. We want to be a church that's a praying church. So Saturday evening prayer, we have our prayer cards. Please let us know. We're not going to judge you on your prayer card. We'll just pray for you. We're going to start a Sunday morning prayer room. As soon as that's up and running, we're going to let you know. Some of it's just tied up because of the construction that's going on here. We're going to have a room where you can come early. If you're really burdened, you come before 10:30 service. You come 15 minutes early, 20 minutes early, whatever you want to do. There's going to be a room with people waiting in it that will pray with you. You want to just come a little early, get some prayer for yourself or somebody else. We're starting that as soon as we have the room to do it. We're going to start that. Pray in church. Our pillar events for this, we're going to have a number of different prayer nights. Before the election, we're going to have a prayer night here at church. I'm all for yelling at TV screens and kicking politicians, but I also think at least once or twice we ought to pray for them. So we're going to do that. Back to school, we're going to pray for all the kids before they go back to school. We're going to pray during missions week. We're going to have an all-church prayer retreat May 16th. Everybody's invited. We've done men's prayer retreats, ladies' prayer retreats, couples' prayer retreats. This time, it's a pillar event. It's an all-church prayer retreat. We'll tell you more about that as it gets a little bit closer. It'll be May 16th. We want to be cultivating a welcoming fellowship, Romans 12:5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. We want everyone, even very broken people, to feel welcome and belonging here at this church. We would like anyone, not just kids, if you cornered anybody who comes here, if you cornered them and said, who are your closest friends? We'd like at least one name on that list to be somebody who's here, be a part of the church. We got lots of ministries working on making this a welcoming fellowship. Our pastor's lunches that we do, the About SBC class, the welcome desk, our usher ministry, the lunches that we have after church, the connection groups, all of our together special events. Then we're going to start new member introductions at lunch. We're just always thinking about how can we make this as welcoming as possible and so that people feel like they belong. Our pillar event for this is going to be Ministry Involvement Sunday. That might seem odd. Let me tell you why that is. We want you to be involved in the life of the church, but my experience, and I believe it's biblical, is this. The closest friends you'll make at church are people that you serve with. It's fellowship is wonderful and being together is wonderful, but the closest friendships will be the ones that you serve with. So we want to have this Sunday, it'll be in September, when we invite you to be involved in some kind of a ministry. And I just really think that will be a very powerful thing in being a part of what's going on at church. And then lastly, and I'm ending here, really I am, is caring for the hurting, for the lonely, and for the disabled. The Bible says in Romans 12:15 that what Jesus wants from his church is it looks like this, that we would rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. We want to notice, include, and minister to those that are dealing with loss. Your pastor, as you know, is very shaped by this, by very deep loss in my life. One of the things that I've noticed being a special needs parent is how often people will just look over the top of special needs people. And I don't believe it's malicious. I mean, sometimes maybe it is, but mostly I don't believe it's malicious. People don't know what to do. They don't know what they're supposed to say. You don't know how you're supposed to talk. I know this because I was that person. Before my daughter was born, I wasn't trying to be rude. I just didn't know what to do. And so you kind of have this sort of awkwardness, and sometimes what that turns into is people will just pretend that Evangeline's not there. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest blessings that a special needs parent has is when somebody notices their kid. And then we'll make the effort to try to include them. Some people in this church are so gracious, they invite Evangeline to things they know she can't go to. They invite her to things they know she can't participate in. But they understand that the invitation means something. And I love it. We have such a great group here. Boy, I love to watch this church be sweet to special needs kids. I love it. It's so great. Some of you are just rock stars at loving special needs kids. I'll tell you another thing. One of the special needs parents' greatest fears is what's going to happen when they're an adult. Because special needs kids aren't really treated very well, but it's worse when they get older. People will cut kids slack that they won't cut adults. And so we live in this sort of fear about, at some point you stop worrying your kid's going to die and you start worrying about what happens next. And I love the way this church loves special needs adults. We got a few that come here and I watch them just get loved on and I love it. Because if that doesn't happen here at church, listen, Jesus said if you love them that can do nothing for you, the love of the Father dwells in you. Because if you only love people who can help you, pagans can do that. The hurting, the lonely. Now, it's not just special needs. Somebody say amen to that. That's just what snapped me in half. But any kind of great loss, any kind of great hurt, any kind of serious disability will do the same thing. Are we a church that notices, that includes? Because we ought to be. I believe that we are. How do we keep it that way? So we've got ministries, of course, that deal with this. Our deacons ministry, hospital visitation, our meal trains, our kids and adults special needs accommodations, disabled ministry. We got lots of things that we're pushing on with all this. We're building a brand new special needs classroom. It's going to be the second biggest room in the building, and it's going to be for like 3 kids, and I'm for it. All right. And our pillar events for this are going to be our senior luncheon. And again, we've had senior luncheon, but it's been for the seniors. But that's not the plan anymore. We're still having a senior luncheon. The plan is, how can we involve everybody? How do we get the kids involved in the senior luncheon? How do we get the teens involved in the senior luncheon? How do we get everybody to get excited about some of the gray hairs around here? Because I am rapidly joining your ranks. Praise the Lord, amen? All right. I'm closing here. So there's a calendar. If you want to pick one up, the calendar just has the pillar events on it. I don't think it's in your thing, but we'll be announcing all the pillar events as they come. I want to challenge you as we began with that question. What is God speaking to you about? And I want to challenge you to think about it a little bit. I saw this poem. I don't know who wrote it. And it says this. This is my church. It is composed of people just like me. It will be friendly if I am. It will be a church filled with loyalty and love, with faith and service, if I am filled with these. Therefore, with God's help, I dedicate myself to the task of being all these things I want my church to be. What did God want to say to you today? If every head would bow and eyed close, and Sister Nancy, if you can come and just pray, and I want to just give you a moment just to do some business with God before we're gone. I know this was an unusual sermon. Heavy on dates and things and events and data, but please, if we could just for a moment here before we're done, just take a moment to think about what is it that God maybe wanted to talk to you about this morning. Because it's not just about what is Spokane Baptist Church going to do, because we are Spokane Baptist Church. It's us. If you said, boy, preacher, some of those things sounded pretty good, I like that. I want this church to love kids, and I want it to love our seniors, and I want it to be a soul-winning church and a discipling church, and I want it to do those things. Our church will be those things if we're those things. If you're those things. If I'm those things. Maybe you just take a moment here before. We're going to sing in just a moment. Before we do that, is there something God put his finger on for you? Where God said, that's what I want you to do. It could be really, really practical that God's speaking to you about being involved in some ministry. Or God's just giving you a conviction that, listen, I'm going to put those pillar events on my schedule and I'm going to be there for everyone if I am upright and in town. Maybe God's calling you to pray about it. Maybe there's a specific one that we hit where your heart just leapt and said, I need to pray for that. Maybe it's something else. What is it? I believe God wants you to be a part. It doesn't mean do everything. It means be a part. You don't have to be the whole body. You just need to be the eye or the hand or the foot or whatever it is that God's asking you to be. Take a moment, would you please, and just ask God what it is for you personally. What's your part in the body here? What do you want the church to look like, and how can you be that? In just a moment, we'll sing Higher Ground. It's a fitting hymn to close with. We'll sing that and we'll be dismissed, but use just these next few moments to do a little bit of business with the Lord.